You know how when you played sports at a young age, maybe when you were a kid and you got onto a team and you had a game, probably a Friday night, walk in the gym, you could smell fried food and pizza, and you're with all your teammates and you don't know that, you know, what the outcome of the game is, but you know that you're going to get to play and you're excited to be in the game, right? Excited to play. That's what I feel like when I get to preach, to be honest with you. When I get to be here with you and we get to have our Bibles open and we get to dig into something, to me, it's like being a kid and getting to play ball. And so today, we're going to play ball together, and it's going to be a challenging passage. We're going to do it together. It's going to be great. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. The Lord was extra kind to me this week because normally when I'm trying to figure out the best way to walk through and explain some of these passages, usually I'll run them by Amanda, but it was extra special this week because Jason stopped by, knocked on my door, and he came in. And I was like, hey, good, sit down. Let me try and see if I got this right. So Colossians chapter 1. Happy Valentine's Day, by the way. All right. Just going to read to you. Let's read together. Let's stand. Let's do this way. All right. We're going to start in verse 21. I'm going to read all the way to verse 29. I want you to know that verse 21 all the way to verse 29 is one sentence. Okay? And what we're going to be digging at is in the middle of the sentence. But I don't ever like to just say, hey, just look at this thing in the middle of the sentence. I want to make sure that we understand the whole sentence because that'll help us understand that piece in the middle that we're clawing at. All right, so we're digging. All right, it's February 14th. We're digging. The ground's a little hard, but there's some conduit in the ground that we got to get to. And so we're going to have to, might get a little bit of dirt and ice in our face as we're picking away at the pickaxe, but we're going to find this conduit, and it's going to be a help to us. Verse 21, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Even the mystery, there's our word, but it's all the way in verse 26. Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. So when I was getting ready and studying for this, I'm always like, okay, where's my sentence, right? So I get to verse 21, and I'm looking for my period, looking. I'm like, whoa, we got a lot to get to, a lot to get through, but it's going to be a blessing. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for preserving it for us. I thank you that it's your word and that it speaks to our hearts. Speak to our hearts today in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. All right, before we get there, by way of summary, all right, we're looking at these seven mysteries. Seven mysteries in the New Testament. A mystery is a revelation of God's wisdom existing before creation, unforeseen in the Old Testament, uncovered in the New Testament, understood only by the Holy Spirit. All right, so a mystery is those five things: a revelation of God's wisdom existing before creation, unforeseen in the Old Testament, uncovered in the New, understood only through the Holy Spirit. And there's seven of them. Last week, we looked at the mystery of godliness. And the mystery of godliness is Christ, his birth, his baptism, miracles, cross, resurrection, the preaching of the gospel of salvation, his ascension and second coming, all of it. That is the mystery of Christ. That is the mystery of godliness. And we took that and we understood that in the passage, all right, because remember, if we're understanding, well, how does this, what do I do with this mystery? What am I supposed to do with it? Well, when you look at First Timothy chapter 3, you are reminded that the house of God, the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth, is the structure in the world today that holds up Christ. Okay? So you and I, in our community where God has placed us in this world, we are to be the pillar and the ground of the truth. And that is that. What are we upholding? What is it that a good foundation and these pillars, what do they uphold? We uphold Christ. That is the main thing. Keep the main thing the main thing. There's a lot of other things that churches can get sucked into holding up, but the Bible says we're to hold forth Christ, hold forth the word of life. Well, in our passage today, there are two main points that we're going to dig at. Two main points as we look at this mystery. And because we want to understand what God is saying, we're going to look at the whole sentence, but it's going to make perfect sense once I start talking to you about Dunkin' Donuts, all right? Once I start using the example of Dunkin' Donuts, it's going to make perfect sense. So here's our first point. God reconciled us to himself through Christ. All right, so when you're looking at Colossians chapter 1, verse 19 says, "For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell." So Jesus is the Son of God. He's God in flesh. It pleased the Father that it would be that way. "And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven." And so we understand, okay, all right, so if we're going to understand the rest of the passage, we understand the first thing. God is, in Colossians, Paul's talking about our salvation. Our salvation. God forgave all of our sin and made us part of his family through Christ. Through Christ. Okay, so far, so good. These are things that we understand. Verse 19 speaks of Christ, the Son of God. Verse 20 tells us that the Father made peace with us through Christ's blood. That word reconcile is an official restoration of friendly relations. Okay, so it's like this. When you do something wrong against someone and you go to apologize and make things right, that person reconciles with you, right? They shake your hand. They smile at you. There is a restoration of friendly relations. If you're girls, you might even hug, all right? But reconciliation is what is, I guess guys can hug too. That's fine. I mean, it's fine. It's fine. But you don't have to, okay? So the Lord reconciled all things in earth and heaven to himself by Christ. He restored friendly relations to us by the blood of Christ. So then what we should do when we're reading these things, we should be constantly asking who, what, why, when, where, how, right? Like, so why is reconciliation necessary? Why was it necessary for there to be reconciliation? Well, verse 21, "And you that were sometime alienated," okay, so separated from. An alien in terms of political ideas is someone who is not a citizen. They're not a citizen. an alien, and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. So now he's taken this truth that God has reconciled all things to himself by Christ. Now he brings it down to the Colossians. He says, and you hath he reconciled. You hath he reconciled to himself through Christ. Now we have to stop for just a minute. And this is where we have to kind of, we got to breathe deep and just dig in. Because Paul, in the rest of this sentence that starts in verse 21, nearly 20 times, he is going to use the words that, which, where to, who, according to, even, and what, in order to provide some more information on something he's just referenced. Okay? So he's going to use these words, which, that, whomever, who, even, all of those words, he's going to use those to add some further information on something he's just mentioned. Let me give you an example, all right? I went to the store, which has Dunkin' Donuts coffee, which is the kind of coffee I can drink in the afternoon and still sleep, according to past experience, which when I don't get to sleep, I get grumpy, even as you do, which makes it harder for me to deal with problems, which as you can tell, I have a lot of, okay? Now, if you look at that sentence, all right, and you say, well, what is the simplest, grammatical error, spelling error aside in there, for those of you who care deeply, all right? If you look at that, the simplest form of that sentence is what? I went to the store. I went to the store. Everything else is a clarifier of what has just been said previously. I went to the store, which has Dunkin' Donuts coffee. There's a clarifier. I went to the store, which has Dunkin' Donuts coffee. And then coffee, of coffee, I say, which is the king. Goodness, who spell checked this thing? Starbucks is the king, but Dunkin's the kind of coffee I can drink in the afternoon and still sleep, according to past experience, which when I don't get sleep, I get grumpy, even as you do, right? Which makes it harder for me to deal with problems, which you can tell I have a lot of. Do you follow what's going on there? So every phrase, all right, grumpy, even as you do, refers to grumpy, okay? Store, or which has Dunkin' Donuts coffee, refers to store. Which is the kind of coffee, should be kind. Which is the kind of coffee, refers to coffee, okay? So this is what Paul is doing in the rest of the verse. In the rest of the verse, he's using the words which, that, even as, according to just offer more information on what he has just said. Why is this important? I'll tell you why this is important. Because at the end of the day, I want you to be able to sit down with your Bible, open up to Colossians 1, read verses 21 to 29, and see what's going on. At the end of the day, you want and need to be able to read your Bible and understand what is going on, even when Paul uses a very long sentence. When you come to the passage, all right, everybody take a deep breath and nobody pass out on me. All right, there's our whole sentence. I'm going to make it bigger soon, but there's our whole sentence. All right, so all the verse numbers are there in yellow for those of you that are sitting close enough to see, but that's our whole sentence. And that every time I study, I start with a sentence and I write it down. Jason saw it in nice, neat cursive handwriting. And then I pull out a different color and I just start marking stuff up, circling, marking, sectioning off. And you have to dissect it, get it down to the kernel of the verse, that sentence kernel. You get it down to that and then you start working back. Does that make sense? All right. So when I look at this, when I look at verses 21 to 29, if I'm going to reduce this sentence to its simplest form, what do I have? And you hath he reconciled. Okay? And you hath he reconciled. Let me make it a little bigger so it's easier to see. And you hath he reconciled. Because that, what does that refer to? You. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. Now I should ask a question. I should ask the question, how did he do that? How did he reconcile? Well, very simple. He reconciled us in the body of his flesh through death, right? How did he reconcile us? How did God establish, how do you get peace with God? You get peace with God by placing your faith in Jesus Christ, who provided that peace by his blood in the body of his flesh through death, okay? Well, then it's like, well, now, why did he do that? Well, why? Why? Well, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. That's why he did it. That's why he did it. He didn't just save you so you could, you know, one day at some undetermined point in the future, you know, show up in heaven. Whoa, glad to be here. No, he saved you so that he could present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. You should be asking, well, how am I going to do that? How am I going to do that? You know, I was thinking about it this morning as I was playing with the boys in our little orchestra over there. I looked and I thought, you know what? Alex is running our live stream today. Adriana's running the slides today. The kids have their own choir. Kylie plays piano for that. Jason and Trent are working on learning their guitar yesterday. The Elwell boys were here setting things up and cleaning and preparing so that you'd have a place to sit, right? All of our, all these kids, right? Serving the Lord. You know what kids do? They ask you questions. Well, why? Why is it like that? Why do we have to do it that way? What do you mean by that? Well, who's that guy? And you know what happens sometimes as we become adults? We stop asking questions. We just kind of go with the flow because that's easiest. We get comfortable doing what we want to do with our lives, and these questions don't carry any meaning for us anymore. What carries meaning for me is my little world, and I want to protect my little world, and I'm not going to ask any questions. I'm just going to stay in my lane and do my thing. We need to ask questions. Well, how is he going to present? How does that work? Present me holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight? Well, he keeps going. If, how does that work? If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. You see that? If you go backwards and you find the simplest, I know this is awful for those of you who are in school and it's Sunday and you don't want to think about school. This does not count as a school day today, all right? Because I got some pushback from parents on that, all right? Subject, predicate, subject, verb, the subject and the verb, and you hath he reconciled. And then we start asking questions. How did he do that? In the body of his flesh through death. Why did he do that? To present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Well, how's that going to work? Well, if ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. God reconciled us through Christ. And the rest of this chapter, the rest of this sentence, he's going to kind of give us the nuts and bolts of how that works, all right? So that first point, remember that first point? God reconciled us to himself through Christ. Here is the second point. God renews us through our union with Christ, and that is what we would call Christ in you. It is good to be saved, is it not? But God's design is not just your salvation where you're square with God, but that he takes you and forms you and changes you into someone that is holy, unblameable, unreprovable. You will be different when you are saved. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. You're different when you're saved. And we're going to get into how this works, mystery of Christ in you. Here's a definition we'll start with, and we'll break it down point by point. The mystery of Christ in you is that through the Holy Spirit, you and I are united with Christ in his life, death, burial, resurrection, and glorification. And those of you that are taking notes, praise the Lord for that. This will all be kind of broke down for us piece by piece, one point at a time. Okay? The mystery of Christ in you is that through the Holy Spirit, you and I are united with Christ, his life, death, burial, resurrection, and glorification. You know, we're talking about nuts and bolts, just the nuts and bolts of being born again. Remember when Nicodemus comes to Jesus by night and Jesus says to Nicodemus, Nicodemus, you must be born again. Nicodemus doesn't get it. You know why Nicodemus doesn't get it? Because it was a mystery. But Jesus reveals the mystery. He reveals the mystery, and the New Testament kind of expounds on this mystery. Here's what the mystery of Christ in you means, all right? The mystery of Christ in me means that me and my sin are crucified with Christ. Me and my sin are crucified with Christ. I want you to think about this. Look at Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. Colossians 2:13 says, "And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him." You're going to see overlap in some of these things. "Having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out." Blotting means eliminating, wiping away so as to eliminate. "Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross." Your sin, right? The law, which said, thou shalt not steal, which only demonstrated that you were a thief and that you were guilty of the law. And because you're guilty of God's law, you've transgressed God's law, you're a sinner, and the wages of sin is death. Because we have sinned against God's law, death is a just consequence for us. But we read in Colossians that the Lord took the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Galatians 2. All right, two books back, Galatians 2, verse 20. Five words Paul writes there, Galatians 2, 20. "I am crucified with Christ." I am crucified with Christ. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The mystery of Christ in you, Christ in me, means that me and my sin are crucified with Christ. The second point, the mystery of Christ in you, mystery of Christ in me, means that me and my sin are buried with Christ. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Paul in Romans 6 is dealing with, should we continue in sin that grace may abound? You know, when we get saved, should we just keep on living and sinfully and doing the things that before didn't bother us, but now they bother us, the things that bring sorrow to God, should we continue those things? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, verse 2. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? I do not think he is speaking of a literal water baptism. I think he is speaking about being placed into. All right, baptized means to immerse. That's why here the Bible teaches that after you're saved, you're baptized, that baptism reveals on the outside what happened to you on the inside. And what happens? Do we sprinkle water on you? No, we dunk you under the water, which pictures what? Pictures, as you're standing upright there, it is a visualization. It's a testimony that the Lord Jesus Christ lived. He died. He was buried. You're placed under the water. And he what? Rose again. And then what's interesting is that after a baptism is done, the end of verse 4 will often say, raised to walk in newness of life. It says in verse 3, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death. You and your sin is buried with Christ. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also should walk in newness of life. So here's the thing, all right? I think you're going to see point 3 is a logical following. Trace it. Christ in me means that me and my sin are buried with Christ. Christ in me means that me, here's the key I want you to get. Notice the word not. Christ in me means that me and not my sin is risen with Christ. Christ in me means that me and not my sin is risen with Christ. Romans 6, you're there already, verse 4. The Bible says that we're raised to walk in newness of life. If any man be in Christ, he is a what? New creature. So if you're in Christ, you were, Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Yet what? Yet I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. So when you get saved, it's amazing. We and our sins are crucified with him. We and our sin is buried with him. But you know, when Jesus rose from the dead, he rose different, didn't he? There were the scars of the nails, but he was raised someone entirely different. Colossians chapter 2, back in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 12. This is restated again. Colossians 2:12. Buried with him. It's funny, if we just take the Bible plainly and as it says we are buried with him. Something of you was buried with him in baptism, where also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God. If I see that something is the operation of God, I know it's not the operation of me. I know that I'm not the one that does it. I'm not the one that designed it. I'm not the one that fulfills it. It is the operation of God. And through faith, we are raised with him, risen with him, who hath raised him from the dead. Man, this is good stuff. Christ in me means that me and not my sin is risen with Christ. And then the fourth, Christ in me, goodness, need an editor here. Just making sure you guys are paying attention. Good job. Christ in me means that now and forever, I am in glory with Christ. Now, this one's a little bit interesting. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. Says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up. Do you see that? Right? Died, buried, here we are, hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I'm not entirely sure if you're aware of this, but planet Earth is not the most heavenly of places right now, right? But the Bible says that you and I are raised up together, and he has made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. As I think on this, I think we have to understand that positionally, this has to be true now because the Bible says it's true. So if the Bible says that you and I are raised up together, he's made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, what does that look like? Well, at the end of verse 6, what do you see there? A colon. So the thought keeps going. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Now you think about this in 1 Corinthians, the Bible says that the natural man receives not the things of God. They're foolishness to him. A saved person can receive spiritual truth. And I know that literally with the set of eyes that I have right now, I'm looking around on planet Earth. It is not a heavenly place. I can, with the eyes that the Lord has given me to see his word and understand his word, I can appreciate Christ's kindness toward me. I can, in everything, give thanks. I can read and understand and obey what he's asked me to do. I can be obedient to him with joy in my heart and not doing so that others see what I'm doing and know that I'm a Christian. There's a change on the inside that affects how we live on the outside. We look at things with a set of heavenly eyes, if you will. This morning in prayer time, Jason mentioned someone that we have gone and helped, who we gave him a Bible, gave him a tract, and he went up with another man to check on him yesterday to see how he was doing, learned that that man passed away just a couple weeks ago. Now, how do we look at things? How do we look at that situation? My first thought goes to the fact, praise the Lord that we got him a Bible and a tract. All that firewood we stacked isn't doing him a lick of good right now, but that Bible and that tract was his only hope. That's how heavenly eyes look at things. That when we sit together in heavenly places, we're able to see things as the Lord sees them. We can say, this is the day that the Lord hath made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Positionally, it's true now. But then back in Colossians 1:27, all right? Back in Colossians 1. Because really what's going on in our super long sentence is a reference to the mystery, but not a ton of explanation of the mystery itself. You doing good, Kenny? You with me? Okay. Because verse 26, well, actually, I'll break it down further. We'll break it down together further, right? Way back in verse 23, when he says, hope of the gospel, All right, verse 23. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, refers to what? The gospel, which was preached to every creature which is under heaven. What's that refer to? Well, the gospel. Whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. Well, that refers to what? The gospel. But then when he says, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, who does that refer to? Well, Paul, because it's a who, and it's a who and not a which. So it's Paul. Okay, he works all the way down to where he says in verse 25, I am a minister. I am a minister according to the dispensation. That word means stewardship. The dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. He's a minister of what? Verse 26, the mystery. He's a steward of what? Verse 26, this mystery, which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is, here we go, Christ in you, the hope of glory. When we think about this, Christ in me means that me and my sin were crucified with Christ. Me and my sin are buried with Christ. Me and not my sin is risen with Christ. It also means that now and forever I am in glory with Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory. You and I, looking around at this crazy go-nuts world, don't have hope of a heavenly place here. We have hope of glory. We don't have, we're not supposed to anyway, look at things in terms of this life. We don't, Paul tells us, the Bible tells us to look not on things with a set of earthly eyes, but look at things spiritually. I will look back on this time in my life personally, and I can praise the Lord for COVID. Because the Lord shook us just a little bit, and he said, what's important to you? What's really important? I know what's important. The Lord knows what's important to us. But then he kind of shakes us up and says, wait a second, what's important? What's really essential? What's really of lasting value? Because whether a person passes away from a car accident or from taking their own life or from COVID or at 117 years of age in their sleep, whether they pass away, everybody's going to pass away. And everybody's going to stand before the Lord. And he's not going to say to any of us, you know, attaboy, you really stretched them out. No, he's going to look at, what did you do with the life you were given? What did you do with the time that you had? How did you reveal Christ in you to the world around you? Christ in me means that now and forever I am in glory with Christ. The hope of glory in its fullest realization and permanence will be heaven. It'll be living in a body that won't be messed up by a world that's corrupted by sin. It's going to be wonderful. I want to illustrate it for you. I was thinking about this. See if I remembered all my parts and pieces from my illustration. I'm pulling a Mr. Fodder today, using a visual. I was thinking about this, about Christ in you. Christ in you. If I were to take this bottle of water here, and I am taking it, and I were to pour the contents into here, can we just, for illustration's sake, just say that this is you? This is you. This represents your inner man, your heart, your soul, you. You know, sometimes I think that when it comes to understanding Christ in you and living that out, we treat it like this. This is a just a powdered mix of, it's called Energy Rush Orange. You all know I don't need an energy rush right now. But if I were to say, yeah, I've asked Jesus into my heart. Sometimes we have, here's what it looks like. Someone says, yeah, I have Jesus in my heart. What's that look like? Sometimes it looks like this. Where people have just accepted this package, this idea, this notion, yeah, Jesus, see, Jesus is in my heart. How do you, well, see, he's right there. But what we fail to do is recognize that Christ in you is not just this pre-packaged dropping of a system of beliefs that you adhere to and morals and character and everything that can be measured from the outside. It is something altogether different. It is when Christ in you changes the flavor, the quality, the character of your heart. Because if I were to say, yeah, I have Christ in me, you know, if I were to take this package right here, this full package, and it wasn't empty, and I put it here, and I said, yeah, I have Christ in me here, taste it, and you take a sip, it just tastes like water, tastes like everybody else. We're not appropriating that truth. Well, look, see, Christ is in me. I go to church, I got a Bible, I do all kinds of things because Christ is in me. This is what's supposed to actually happen. Here's what's amazing. What is in this container right now? Is it one substance, or are there two independent substances where one is suspended in the other? Think with me, scientists. There's still H2O here. The identity, the integrity of the water is still there, okay? When you get saved, you are still you. But when you add, when Christ is in you, there's a visible change, but there's also an internal perceptible change in who you are. And even then, the powder is the powder. The powder that's in there, has it? No, the powder's still the powder, but the powder is suspended in the water. That's how, right? That's how mixing something together works. You're still you. The Lord is still the Lord, but there's a change. Something new. Christ in you. That mystery of Christ in you. What's the application? The glorious hope of Christ in you is that not of our doing. We are a new creature with a new nature. New creature, new nature. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. 2 Corinthians 5, 17. Therefore, this is so great. Why is it there for? It's there because there's something previous has been referenced. But we'll stay on verse 17. Therefore, if any man be, what are the two words there? In Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. That is what the Bible says. When I go home today, and my happy lab, Abby, greets me at the door, if I were to throw her a stalk of spinach, knowing that spinach is good for you, that spinach is it's healthy, it's good, it's right, that dog will turn its nose up at spinach. You know why? Because the nature of a dog is to reject those things. If I throw that dog a hamburger, all right, there's no longer breathing happening anymore. There's just consuming the hamburger. Because it's in her nature to do that. When you're a new creature, you have a new nature. And the things that you did, thought, said as a lost person, when you do those things as a saved person, because there's a new nature, there is a grief, there is sorrow, there is conviction, there is brokenness. When we say the things I used to do, I don't do them anymore, it's because there's been a change on the inside, not because someone came along and said, well, you're a Christian now, so here's your checklist. No, there's just a change. That's what the Bible says. And here's the word of caution. The word of caution in the same book, 2 Corinthians chapter 13 in verse 5. 2 Corinthians 13, 5, here's the caution. Paul says, examine yourselves. Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is what? In you, except ye be reprobates. This didn't make sense to me until after I got saved. But people can be in a place where they worry and they labor and they spend a lot of time trying to prove to other people what they cannot prove to themselves. And in 2 Corinthians 13, 5, Paul doesn't say, prove to others that Christ is in you. What does he say? Prove your own selves. If Christ is in you, here's the mystery of Christ in you. You and your sins were crucified with Christ. You and your sin was buried with Christ. And you and not your sin rose with Christ. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a what? New creature. That is the law of God. That is the design of God. One last passage, and you have all listened so very patiently. Hopefully because you're hungry for the word. Colossians chapter 3. Verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Because you have a new nature, the things that you seek after, you know, it says it this way in Matthew 6, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and these things shall be added unto you. Seek first the kingdom of God. Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things where? Above, not on things on the earth. For ye are what? Dead. That old man, dead. And your life is hid with Christ in God. The glorious hope of Christ in you is that not of our doing, we are a new creature with a new nature. That is the blessing of that mystery. And you know what the best part of it is? It's the part I love the most. The not of our own doing part. It's the operation of God. Because remember our theme this year, press toward Christ. Remember what Paul says to the Philippians? If in anything ye be otherwise minded, God will show this unto you. It is God who commits himself. God commits himself to making you and I who it is that we are to be. Because he knows better than us what it means to be in Christ. He knows what that looks like. He knows what changes need to happen for that. Seek the Lord about that. Don't break your neck trying to fix yourself with your own ways, your own changes, your own... You seek the Lord and let him work because Christ is in you. Now listen, you look at 2 Corinthians 13, 5, 2. You look at that verse, prove you your own selves, see if you be in the faith. If there's not change on the inside, if everything you do, you have an eye towards, will this cement the notion that I'm a Christian? If I do this, will it kind of settle the fears in my heart if I do this and I'm a Christian? No. It's not how God made it to be.